If you will, find Psalm 103:3 if you want to follow me today. We're in the Psalm 103 for a few Sundays. Today we're going to focus on this verse. He forgives all your sin. He heals all your diseases. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, Lord, I do want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, you look at all of us today, but you see me differently. I'm under a greater and a more strict judgment because I'm your teacher and I'm your preacher. Plainly, you're just tougher on me than anybody here. And I know that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you today. We're in Psalm 103:3. It does mention that he forgives all your sin, he heals all your diseases. Today, I did plan on preaching about this entire verse, but as I tell some of the younger preachers here, if it becomes more than one page, you probably need to whittle it down. And mine is a page and a half. So if mine's a page and a half, it means you'll be here till 3 o'clock. So I've whittled it down to where I'm just going to do, he forgives all your sins. We'll handle, he heals all your diseases next Sunday. I want to give it due time for both of these. Last Sunday, we began by talking about praise. Praise is when we give him placement in our life. But then it comes into, we bless the Lord when we add two things. When we add two things to our praise, it blesses the Lord. We add remembrance and we add thanksgiving to that. I can praise the Lord for who he is and all the power that he has, but then it needs to move into remembrance of what he's done for me and what he's done for you and us, and then it moves into giving him thanks for that. So today we're going to be focusing on five benefits. And over the next few Sundays, we'll be focusing on those five benefits of God's grace upon us. Today, we're going to be handling forgiveness. But those five benefits are forgiveness, healing, his rescue in our life, him giving us the crown of life, and then basically the newness of life that we're allowed to live in. David combines in this verse both the body and the soul. Forgives all your sin, heals all your diseases. He carries that, and he began that in verse 1. We go to Psalm 103:1. Excuse me. He said, my soul, praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. All that is within me, all that phrase, all that is within me is body and soul. As we emphasize even greater next Sunday, as we add to verse 3, Psalm 103:3, we're going to realize that the two things that we as a people need the most are here. The two things you need the most in your life are the forgiveness of sin and your body, the health of you. Those two things are most important to every person's life on the planet. So when we handle Psalm 103:3 and focus on forgiveness today, we need to focus on what sin is and what sin does, what it does to our life. Very, very rarely today in our culture do we talk about what is sinful behavior. I may say it this way. Now, I just turned 65, and Friday, or was it yesterday? I can't remember. Maybe it was yesterday. I got accepted into Medicare. I just want you to know I have arrived on the planet. And people said, I've been telling people I'm marching to Medicare and I finally made it. So I've never felt so accepted in all of my life by getting my Medicare card yesterday. But people of my age would say this about our culture and sinful lifestyle. I would say it this way. There's nothing sacred anymore, which would be an announcement that we're in a sin-sick world because nothing is deemed as sacred anymore. I guess mainly the picture of that comes first to my mind is marriage and family. Nothing sacred anymore. But we can get into even deeper parts of life just handling that, what is sacred anymore. But I want to talk to you that what sin is and what sin does. We know that sin is a rebellion. You and I are born into rebellion. We're born into it. Care who your family is, don't care what kind of social status you grow up in, you're born into a rebellion. We all are. I've said this a lot to young couples in marriage, and especially as they enter parenthood, that I'll take my son Andrew and my daughter Laura. We never did check them into a conference when they were little kids on how to lie, cheat, and steal. I've never had to teach my kids how to lie, cheat, and steal. You know why? Because they're born into a rebellion. It's automatic. Let me give you for example, whether it's your children or whether it's you yourself when you were little. But they could be into a portion of the kitchen, into something they were told not to get into, have it all over them, literally all over them, and you look at them and you ask them, did you do this? And all the evidence is right there. And they go, no, I didn't do it. Blame it on the dog or the cat, another sibling, which is not any different. We'll laugh at it, but Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent. It hadn't quit. The blaming game still continues. We're born into a rebellion. But what happens to us when we are saved by the Lord is we have a nature to rebel, and he changes our nature to have a nature of obedience to him. A nature that wants to be able to please him. In this rebellion, I love this definition. I've used it many, many years. Darrell Robinson, he just passed away last January, not 2025, but 2024. And I've always appreciated this man so much, but this is it. Sin is a God-given desire. You use it in a God-forbidden way. That definition's made more sense to me than any definition in academia that I've read about sin. That it's a desire that we have, and we use it in a way that God never intended for us to use it. It becomes sin. So it's a rebellion that we have in us. It's a forbidden way that we have in us. You will come at me. You'll come at the message of the gospel. You'll come at the message of the church, and you're going, man, the church is outdated. It's out of tune. And the truth of it is the culture won't recognize sin in the way that Scripture recognizes sin, and there becomes the conflict. But I just want you to know, Scripture and our God is always going to see it His way. It's always going to be His way. He doesn't change. There's no variation or changing in Him. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we've got to learn to recognize sin, what it is. I personally believe, being a pastor for 40 years, and having to deal with people, some of the most pagan people in the world know what they should and shouldn't be doing. And I'm not talking about some legalistic way to live, but that what is a rebellion to Him, to our Lord? I think if I sat with all of you all, you would be able to tell me that. We'll get to that picture a little clearer here in just a moment. So we want you to know that sin is a rebellion. It's a rebellious spirit within us. And when we're saved, the nature to rebel is changed to become a nature to obey Him. The second thing that sin is, it's garbage. That's the best way I can get you to understand it. It's garbage, and it has to be taken out. Friday is our garbage day in our subdivision. So Thursday night, we're getting ready. And that's how I judge how fast everything's going. Because on Thursday night, when I'm getting all the trash ready, I'm going, didn't I just do this? Meaning the previous Thursday night. And then we got to keep up. Is it recycling trash or just trash? You know, we got to figure that out. And it becomes a picture of garbage in our lives. That's what sin is. And the garbage is, and ironically, when we take the garbage out on Friday, then it seems like we'll fix something to eat Friday night or Saturday that's going to stink to the high heavens, like chicken. You know what I'm saying? Chicken's great. It's blessed by God. You know that. You know, don't trust a preacher if they don't like fried chicken. If they don't like fried chicken, don't you believe a word they say, all right? And the picture here is that the trash comes on Friday morning, and we fix something that's put in the garbage, and it's not long till it's already smelling up the whole house if we don't take it out. So you can look at sin as being garbage that has to be taken out. In fact, we got to figuring out, how do we get so many flies in our house? Because we don't necessarily leave doors open or doors to the back deck open, or how do flies get in our house? And then we realize that we kept our Herbies in front of one of our garage doors that we don't use. And so it's not, so if the garage door's open, then the entrance to our house from the garage is just right there. And we're realizing the closer we've got the garbage to our house, the garbage draws the flies. As we go into the garage door, then we're opening the door with groceries or whatever else, and the door's open for a prolonged period of time, and the flies come in. So as brainiac as we are at the Eaton House, we decided to put our Herbies around the side of the house. And that way, that it still will draw flies, but it won't be near our entrance. And then we put it behind a bush for curb appeal. All right, we put it behind something that you can't see for the curb appeal. Here's what I want to remind you. If you look at sin as garbage, you're going to realize that you and I have to take it out. Has to be taken out. Charles Craft, a man who mentored me, as brilliant as this man is, he broke down sin and demonic activity in such a way that helped me understand it clearer. And that is that he looks as demons as rats and as sin as garbage. And he says, we want to just get rid of the rats. He said, to get rid of the demonic activity around us and that oppresses us, one way you get rid of it is to get rid of the garbage, which would be your sin. Because demonic activity and sinful activity go together. They match. Demonic activity and the holiness of God doesn't match. Demonic activity and you giving the Lord praise in your private life doesn't match. I've told demons before that I couldn't see that if you want to hang around, that's fine. But me and Brandon Lake we're gonna listen to some music together, or me and Phil Wickham, or me and whomever. If you want to be a part of this praise, so be it. Just remember, demons that lived back in the day of Jesus are still alive today, and they're not redeemable. They don't have a chance to be saved. But what are they gonna do? They're gonna wreak havoc on life. And so Dr. Craft has told us, in a very complex way, to make it very simple, that if you want to get rid of demonic activity, then you need to get rid of the garbage. That you get rid of, if you want the rats to go away, you get rid of the garbage. If you want demonic activity to be lessened in your life, you get rid of your sin. Because you sin, just like at our home, the garbage draws the flies or the rats, which we don't have, thank the Lord. But in that, it draws demonic activity. And one reason we can talk about feeling oppressed all the time is there's a good chance that you and I have stacked up unconfessed sin in our life. And when you have unconfessed sin in your life, your life's gonna look like garbage. It's gonna feel like garbage. Not that you physically have an odor to you, but life stinks, man. When your life is filled with unconfessed sin, I know culturally, just from dealing with people, and mainly because I used to believe this, but that is, if I just go to bed at night, get done with that day, then all my unconfessed sin is taken care of with a night's sleep. And I wake up and I've got a fresh new start. That might sound logical, but it's not biblical. And it's not how your soul works. This unconfessed sin that stays in our life just becomes more garbage, stacked on more garbage over and over. Andrew and I have to say this. We saw a place one time that just needed cleaning up in the most incredible way, in the worst way. I mean, and Andrew, he's got a sharper sense of humor than I do. And Andrew said, he goes, "Dad, look at all that." I said, "I know, son." He goes, "The return of Christ can't even clean that up." And I was like, man, I just started laughing because of the way he said it. It was so huge what we saw that needed cleaning up, and even pointing out it's almost impossible for the Lord to do this. And I want you to know it's not impossible for him to do this. He doesn't intend for you to live with that sinful garbage in your life. Your life will reflect it, and it will become an indicator as to what's at the core of your life. It's hard to have peace when you've got unconfessed sin in your life. It's hard for you to be able to do that. So I want you to see that. I want you to see this, that sin is a separation. It's a feeling that I'm far away, that I'm disconnected, that there's isolation, that there's a loss of fellowship. I want you to look at Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 14 for just a moment. This is Paul writing. He said, "At that time you were without Christ, the Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in this world. But here's what Jesus has done. This is the work of Christ for all of us. His work back then, for now. But for now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away," do you see that line? "You who were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, the shed blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh." And just leave that verse there, if you will. I don't want you to think of God keeping your sins like it's a ledger, like it's an accountant ledger or an accounting ledger. I would rather you look at your unconfessed sin as being a wall. And that every unconfessed sin in our life, habitual, something that may not be habitual, that just started happening in your life, maybe recent, just look at it as a brick that just builds a wall between you and God. Now that I'm a believer, I can still sin. And when I sin, I'm building a wall. I'm not out of relationship with God, but I'm out of fellowship with God. And that wall, so when that wall of sin just keeps being built up, you and I start saying this: "Well, I feel disconnected. I feel alone. I feel far away. I feel like I've drifted. I feel like I don't matter." I want you to know that's the work of the enemy. That's not the work of your Savior. The work of our Savior invites us into the family. The work of the enemy goes in isolation. I know when I speak and teach and even counsel, and I remind people of hell, I've literally had people say this to me: "I'm not afraid of hell. I'll be there with all of my buddies." I want you to know hell is not group therapy, okay? I want you to know that the picture of hell in Scripture is you will absolutely be alone for the rest of eternity. It will be total isolation. You're not going to be going, "Well, I'll just be with my bros, you know, I'll be with," it's not going to happen that way. It's going to be a picture of isolation, which you've got to realize that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants you feeling disconnected, isolated, far away. He wants you in a picture of drifting, of just drifting away. But that's what our sin does. That's why he entices it. It's because he knows in a spiritual picture that all unconfessed sin, it's not only rebellion, it's not only garbage, it's separation. And then you'll start using the language of disconnect. So when you come to me and you're going, "Hey, I don't feel connected," I'm going, "Did somebody throw a chair at you Sunday morning? I mean, what did we do? Did We go out and find your car in the park lot, turn it upside down. I mean, and we get into a conversation and we're realizing, I'm going, where are you and the Lord in this? Because I've said this from day one. I've said it when I began preaching in 1985. And that is, when you and Jesus are out of line, everything is out of line. We work hard at keeping the focus on the Lord. Because when you and Jesus are out of line, everything's out of line. James says we become double-minded people, unstable in all of our ways, in our way of thinking, how we react, what we do, even what we say. So the picture is that sin causes the disconnection or the separation. Look at Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. He said, indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. But here's how we feel. Look, because the key line here is, but your iniquities. You see, that's sin. Iniquity is sin. Have built barriers. There's the wall. I just want you to realize I'm getting the picture of a wall out of Scripture, not out of an illustration. Your sin has built barriers or walls between you and God. And this is how it will make you feel, that your sins have made him hide his face from you. Not that he does, that's just how you'll feel. So that he does not listen to you. Go back to verse 1, if you will, in Isaiah 59, 1. Indeed, the Lord's hand's not too short to save, his ear's not too deaf to hear, but here's what your sinful wall has done. Here's what's happened. It's put a disconnect that is there. So sin is a rebellion. Sin's not only rebellion, it's garbage in your life. And your life will indicate it, that you haven't taken out the garbage. You'll get to the point where you'll know that sin is separation. You'll feel isolated and disconnected. And then lastly is that sin will continue to grow. It gives birth. Look at James 1, 13 and 15. My gosh, how many times have I preached from this verse to you? No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, for God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. He'll test you, but he won't tempt you. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away. Do you see that phrase? Drawn away, far away, disconnect, isolation, and enticed by his own evil desires. Verse 15, then after desire has conceived, here's where it grows. It gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. It happens in such a way that takes place. Sin will continue to grow. Sin's a rebellion. Sin is garbage. Sin is separation. And sin will continue to grow if you don't get it. It will lead to more sin. We'll talk about drug activity, and we'll say a joint, marijuana, whatever, psychedelic stuff is a gateway to greater drugs. You just need to understand that sin becomes a gateway to greater sin. It'll get so part of your life that you'll go, how'd I get here? How'd I even get here? It's because sin gives birth to more sin. So what are you telling me today, preacher? Great question. 1 John 1, 9. I love this verse. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, he being the Lord Jesus, is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess. The word confess means same word, and we're in agreement with him. In other words, we see his sin the way he does. We see his sin the way he does. It says he is faithful and righteous to forgive us, and I want to talk about forgiveness. Recently, I was back home in Summersville. I grew up there. It's Greene County. It's right next to Taylor County where Camelsville is. And Mike Burford just told me he was there for soccer. For some family members. He said, I've been in Taylor County. I said, well, you're a blessed man, Mike, if you've been in Taylor County. But I grew up in Greene County from second grade to eighth grade. So I was back there to do just a little mini revival here in the last few weeks. And while I was there's a guy from Bowling Green. He's a director of radiology. He's a guy that I grew up with. His name's Eddie Scott. And I haven't seen Eddie since I was in the eighth grade. And I knew him immediately, recognized him, and we were able to have a great connection. He hadn't been back to that church in 45 years, I think he told me. And so it was a homecoming, and he came back. His daddy, Fina Scott, was our math teacher. The coolest dude I've ever known, and I loved him and was afraid of him at the same time. I loved him because he checked out when the Baltimore Orioles and the Cincinnati Reds, the big red machine, were playing in the World Series. He would bring it in and we'd get to watch it. And our math class was to figure out how to figure out batting averages. That's what he, so man, this is awesome. I can do that, you know. It was grainy, you know, the picture, and I've alluded to this before, but it's real grainy. But we got to watch it. Plus, he was a great teacher, but he also demanded respect. And he would throw erasers at you. You do that today, you wouldn't last half a day, would you? And I said he had eyes in the back of his head because he could be working and have chalk in one hand and eraser in another. And man, he was a bad man. You know what I'm saying? I don't mean he was a bad man, but you get what I'm saying. And he could wheel 180 and throw that eraser and zing it right by your head and be aiming at the right person. I mean, it's not haphazardly bouncing off somebody else. And I reminded the congregation that day and Eddie of his daddy throwing erasers, which they all amened me on. It's a non-theological point, but I got an amen because they all knew that. But here's something that we did back in that day. And I'm telling you this story because I think it matches. But I'm telling you this story because the Lord revealed this to me when I was a boy. So back then, you didn't change rooms. You stayed in the same room all day long. And you just changed subjects. So in other words, your other social studies, you had a book for that. You were in a assigned desk. You stayed in that desk all day. I remember when eighth grade, we got to changing rooms. And man, we thought we were something, you know. Had lockers and combination locks and all that stuff. But here you stayed in the same room. And for punishment back then, you either went to the principal's office and got licks, and that principal happened to be a deacon in the church my dad pastored, named Wilton McCubbin. So you're probably wondering if I went there for that reason. I'll just let you figure that out. But another way they punished you is they made you clean the blackboard at the end of the day. And back then it was that one of those big old tomato juice jars, cans that they had in the cafeteria, and they just kept it, and it had water in it, and you just had a rag, and you cleaned it. But every subject that we had today was on that board, whether it was math or English or social studies or history or whatever. All there, covered everywhere. So for punishment, not because you were special, but are gifted. I don't even think they had a gifted program back then. We cleaned the blackboard. And with my demeanor or conduct, I had to clean the blackboard a lot. So I was cleaning the blackboard one time, and as a little boy, I had the picture, a revelation from him. I didn't know it then. I did not know it then. I couldn't interpret that then. But that's what I do with your sins. Every mark on your life that's sinful, rebellious, is the work of the Lord, the blood of Christ being shed, is the same thing as taking that blackboard and him removing every mark on that blackboard. And when he died on the cross and he shed that blood, the penalty of sin, he wiped every mark off of your life. Because the word forgive means dismiss. It's no longer, he's broken that wall. In fact, the picture there is the crucifixion is he ripped the curtain, which seemingly was a wall. But the picture is he forgives us. He wipes it all away. That's a picture of his grace, of his grace. We give four invitations. I teach this to other churches too. One of the invitations we give, and I'll have to remind you, I don't expect you to remember this, but I will always remember it, is we ask you to come to him out of the book of Matthew, come to me, All of you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Call to me from the prophet Jeremiah, and I will answer you, show you great and mighty things which you right now, without my revelation, you can't understand it. He says, cast to me the words of Simon Peter, all your anxiety, cast it on him. And then we come to this invitation. The fourth one is confess to me. Confess to me. I pray to be simple. I could teach you like a seminary class, but you wouldn't like it. I pray to be plain and simple in my introductory pastoral prayer. I always mean to live my life that way. Here's the simplicity of it. You and I are created in the image of God. Because I do want you to know the enemy's scheme and his strategy. You and I are created in the image of God. There's no other part of creation that's created in the image of God. Not even the angels are created in the image of God. Only you and I are. And here's a scheme and a strategy and a plan of the enemy. Is he wants your life so sin-ridden, garbage, that you resemble the enemy more than you resemble your creator. Do y'all understand that? Can I get more plainer than that? He wants your life racked with sin, the enemy does, so that you'll look more like him than you will the one who created you in his image. And then the whole work of Christ is to make you look like him. So what's the sermon today? Let's confess our sins. Let's quit going to bed with them. I mean that literally and in a figuratively way too. And let's just say we're ending a day and we're starting another and it's all gone. It doesn't work that way. Let's let confession and the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of him, because he forgives all our sins, it says in Psalm 103:3. He forgives them. Let's let him. God, I need the newness of life. I need the blackboard of my life cleansed, every mark. I need that in you. You may be a believer. There can still be unconfessed sin there. And if it is, it's not your relationship's there, your fellowship's not. We've seen that in scripture already. So come and confess. Will you do that? Here, somewhere today, go off and be by yourself with the Lord. The Father who sees you in secret will reward you when you pray, and your generosity even when you fast. And just, Lord, search me, show me. And when he does that in our life, then we go to him and like, I'm taking out the garbage. I don't want the flies or the rats. I don't want the demonic activity. And you're going, well, I don't know who demons are. Well, demons can be doubt, demons can be worry, demons can be fear, demons can be lust, demons can be anger and rage and hate. You get the picture, right? And you're going, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, Paul wrote this. He said, God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. He didn't call fear an emotion. He called fear a spirit with a lowercase s. And so these things plague us. And we have got to take inventory of our life. Man, I want you walking cleansed. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And then being the guy that I am, I add a four-wheel drive truck to that. But clean hands and a pure heart is what we look for. How's that happen? I need to confess my sins. It's a time of cleansing in our life. Because sin is rebellion. Sin is garbage. Sin is separation. And sin will give birth to more sin. And man, let's just get rid of it today, okay? Sometime today, if not now, sometime today, before you go to bed at night, I pray that you have that time with the Lord. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray over our people. Big thing for us to do, Lord. We're not used to coming and confessing before you. I pray that we do. You give us courage and you give us boldness to be able to confront our sins that so separate us from you. I pray that, Lord, I pray that you get us alone somewhere today so that that can happen in our life. And on top of the fact that you forgive us, thank you for being a God who sent his son to do the work for that, who shed his blood so we could be forgiven and we could be free. And Father, reveal upon us that our goal is to look like your son, Jesus, not the enemy who lies to us and deceives us. May we look like you. John, his words, Lord, may you increase and may I decrease. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. We pray together as a church. Amen. I'll have you stand with me if you will. If you're a counselor, come find your place today. And the invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come.